are the Ten Commandments still relevant today? Are they still relevant today? Yeah, Phyllis. Oh, yes. Yes, they are. Yeah, yes, they are. All right. A newspaper article recently tried to answer that question by conducting some polls. And it turns out that the majority of Americans, roughly 90%, still believe that murder, stealing, and lying are wrong and important for society, for us not to do. All right, so that's good, that's positive. And commandments against coveting, adultery, and honoring parents were also supported widely. Now, not surprising, the more explicitly religious commands were the least supported. About 49% of Americans think that keeping the Sabbath day holy is important. Actually, it's more than I thought, 49%. Some additional findings of the survey tell us that millennials are less likely to think that the Ten Commandments are important at all compared to previous generations. Now, you know, I think as we preach through the Ten Commandments, you're going to find that you can't just pick and choose which commandments you think are relevant and important, okay? I think we'll find that out very soon, okay? But it still seems like some Americans believe that the Ten Commandments are important for society, but it turns out that not many of them know it very well. In another survey, respondents were asked if they could name the Ten Commandments as compared to the Brady Bunch or the ingredients of the Big Mac, and it turns out that most people are able to name the ingredients of the Big Mac and the Brady Bunch more than they could name the Ten Commandments. Now, I think you know where the church stands on this, considering we'll be preaching through the Ten Commandments. We think it's very important for us to know it, but more importantly, that we would live abiding by them and living them out. But if we are to understand the Ten Commandments, we need to read it in context. We need to know why God gave them and what his purposes for them are. So we're not going to be talking about the Ten Commandments just yet today. We'll do the first commandment next week. But today we're going to look at the chapter before and a little bit after the giving of the Ten Commandments, the law. All right. And so today, sometimes I will call the Ten Commandments the law as shorthand. But of course, the law has more than just the Ten Commandments. Okay. So let's open your bulletins to page 4. If you have your Bibles, that would be even better to read it in your Bibles. And we'll be looking at Exodus 19, verses 7 through 25. All right, 7 through 25. And then we will read Exodus 20 later on. All right, so first we'll just look at Exodus 19, verses 7 through 25. Would you please stand as we read God's holy and inerrant word together? So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded them. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman.' On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.' And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a most holy God, worthy of all of our worship, awe, and reverence. Yet you invite us into your presence. What a glorious truth that is. Lord, teach us through your word this morning. Would you mold our hearts? Would we submit to your word and to live our lives worshiping you alone? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the events before and after the giving of the Ten Commandments teach us some things. And so some of the questions I want us to think about today are, why did God give us his law? Why did he give us the Ten Commandments? Now, there are a lot of reasons why in the Bible that God gives us the law. But here are, we're going to look at three reasons today. And the first reason is this. The law was given for our obedience. The first is the law was given for our obedience. God gave the Israelites the law so that they would obey him. They're called the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions, right? For a reason, because God expected the Israelites to obey him. God is giving the Israelites his expectations of what it means to follow him. Now, it's very easy for us, I think there's a temptation to misunderstand the purpose of the Ten Commandments without context. Many of us read the Ten Commandments and think that these are ways that you can earn your way to God. You read it as a pathway to God. 10 moral virtues that make you a good person. 10 moral virtues that give you a relationship with God. Or maybe in an even greater distortion of it, 10 moral virtues that if you live in them and live them out, God will give you more money. God will give you more health. But that isn't the case. Obedience has to be understood in context. In context. Alec Motier, an Old Testament scholar, says that there's a repeated pattern in the Old Testament that happens over and over again that cannot be violated. And it's a pattern that's repeated here in Exodus 19. And the pattern is this, that God saves his people first. Then our response to that salvation is obedience. And then God reveals what blessings come with that obedience. You see that order? God saves first, then obedience, then the blessings that come with obedience. See, look at Exodus 19, verses 4, 5, and 6, if you have your Bibles. I didn't print it out in your bulletin, unfortunately, but look at your Bibles if you have them. Or you can listen as I read it. Exodus 19, 4 through 6. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. See, verse 4 is amazing, isn't it? God saves his people. God brought the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. He was like an eagle, a powerful bird of prey. God was like a powerful eagle swooping down to protect its young and carried them off to safety. And so God reminds them that I saved you. But then after God's saving act, he tells the people, obey me. Obey me in order to keep our covenant. The Ten Commandments and the laws to follow, over 600 laws in total. So, you know, at first we were thinking, we'll preach through all 600. But we decided to just do 10, all right? So you can thank us later for that, all right? So there's over 600 commandments to keep, to obey the Lord. And these represent the covenant that they are to obey. And if they obey, and the blessings come, God will treasure them. Then more than all the people of the earth, Israel would be the apple of God's eye. They would be a blessing. They would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They would be able to call God their own, and God would call them his people. The God of the universe would be their God. What a blessing and privilege. But you see, God saves them first. Then he calls for obedience. But you see, here the temptation is to think that obedience is a way to earn our way to God, and it isn't. Obedience is a response to the fact that God has saved us, that God had delivered them. Now, obedience is, of course, not a very popular concept today. We can look at the Ten Commandments. There are some people that look at the Ten Commandments and think, this is coercive, right? God demanding and forcing us into submission. And when we read the account, he's forcing them into submission under the threat of lightning, thunder, and wrath. It's like he's forcing obedience with a gun to their head. Now, God's wrath and his judgment are real. And they are, in fact, one of the motivators for us to obey. But that isn't the sole motivator. There's a lot of reasons why we obey. There are two that I'm going to give you right now. There are two reasons why we obey, amongst many reasons. First, we obey out of love and gratitude. We obey out of love and gratitude. We obey out of gratitude for what God has done for us. You see, the law can't be the way that we get saved and accepted by God. That's not how it happened here. Israel was delivered from Egypt first. They were already God's people, and then they were given the law. Now, if the law is to be summarized as love God and love your neighbor, as we said last week, then obedience to God is done out of love for God. The people of Israel were to love this God who saved them from slavery, who freed them from bondage. The people of Israel to love this God who heard their desperate cries for deliverance. And out of that love, they were to obey. It was out of gratitude. See, when you fall in love with someone, you eventually start to learn their likes and dislikes. I mean, hopefully, if you're a good husband or wife, you learn what their likes and dislikes are, the things that please them, the things that make them happy, that bring them delight. And so if you find out that your wife likes flowers, you might get them once in a while. And it's not coercion, right? They're not forcing, I mean, I hope not if you're in a relationship, they're not forcing you to get flowers, but you do it out of the goal of delighting them, to make them happy. You do it because you love them. Well, it's the same with God. We obey the law not out of coercion with a gun held to our head, but because he has saved us and we long to please and delight our God in heaven. Psalm 119:97 says this, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Those aren't the words of someone who has been coerced into obedience. Those are the words of someone redeemed by God, who loves his or her Redeemer and delights in what delights their God. How much more should we, brothers and sisters, we who have been redeemed by the very blood of Christ, by the love of our God, how much more should we love our God and seek to delight him? How much more when we know what price was paid for our salvation, and it is out of love that we seek to please the Lord, to delight him. So we obey out of love and gratitude for God. Now another reason we obey, the second reason, is that we obey because God's ways are the best ways. God's ways are the best ways. We obey because God's ways are better than our own. Oftentimes, people look at the laws of God as buzzkills, as God trying to deprive us of all of the fun in the world. Here's fun, and then here's what God commands, and it's terrible, right? Why would you do that? And sometimes we might not obey the laws because we feel like they are arbitrary. Like, you know, it's kind of like how sometimes you drive on certain roads and it says 25 miles per hour and you're driving and you're like, that's completely arbitrary. I really feel like this road should be more like a 45, maybe 60 mile per hour road. That makes more sense in my mind. I feel that it's far more reasonable, so I'm going to do it that way. Now, for the record, you should obey the law, okay? You should. But God's laws are not like that. They're not arbitrary. They're not to simply restrict for the sake of restriction, but these laws are a picture of human flourishing. It's a picture of humanity as it should be, as the way God intended and created and designed it to be. One pastor says, can you imagine a society where the Ten Commandments are truly lived out? You wouldn't have murder. You wouldn't have people stealing from you. People wouldn't be jealous of each other, and they would just be grateful and thankful for what was given to them. You wouldn't need prisons. You wouldn't need police. That would be a great society, wouldn't it? Who sits around wishing the opposite? We could use more murder around here. No, nobody thinks that. Society would be better, truly, if the Ten Commandments were lived out. That would be a great society. What a great place it would be to live if the Ten Commandments were lived out. And of course, that place is heaven. On this side of earth, there won't be perfect obedience to the Ten Commandments, but we strive to live them out because why wouldn't we want to live that way now? If God's ways are the best ways, why wouldn't we live that way now? We don't obey the Ten Commandments as if God is trying to rob us of our joy. We live this way because we know that God's ways are better than our own. And with that comes joy, peace, and thriving. Now, just to summarize, the law was given for our obedience. And under that point, there are some motivations for why we might obey. And we obey out of love and gratitude for what God has done, because He saved us. And we obey because God's ways are the best ways. Now, the second point today is this, that the law is given to us to show us the holiness of God. The holiness of God. When the law was given, it was a terrifying scene. What? There was thunder and lightning, the sounds of loud trumpets blasting. Mount Sinai was covered in smoke, wrapped in smoke, because God had descended on it like fire. And there was smoke coming up from Mount Sinai like the smoke of a kiln. The only other place in the Bible that uses the phrase smoke of a kiln is when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. There was noise, there was smoke, there was fire, and the entire mountain shook. When the law was given, it was given with an extravagant display of God's power. But with the giving of the law and this spectacular and frightening scene, God also gives instruction to the people. In verse 12, he says, the people are warned not to go up into the mountain or to even touch the mountain, or they will be put to death. And then the people, in preparation of this great event, consecrated themselves. They washed their garments, in verse 14. See, oftentimes in Scripture, there's this idea that what you wear reflects what's going on inside of you, what your intentions are. And so they are washing their clothes because they were ready to present themselves as purified in heart, and with the purpose of holiness. Now, a second time, God tells Moses to warn the people in verses 21 and 22, set limits around this mountain. Don't let people near me. Don't let them come near me. And then Moses responds in verse 23, God, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourselves warned us. In other words, Moses is saying to God, look, you told us twice already. You told me twice already. I think they get the idea. Do I have to go down again? And God says, yeah, go down and tell them again, do not let the people break through to come up to the Lord, or I will break out on them. And God repeats this three times, don't come near me. Now, it's interesting that God invites his people to the mountain to meet with them, but then holds them at a distance, at arm's length. They're invited to the party, but can only stay outside. Why? Why is that? Because he is holy. Because he is holy, holy, holy. You see, God is perfectly righteous, ethically pure, and his righteousness cannot allow evil and sin to be in his presence. See, wouldn't you want God to judge and bring to justice truly evil people? If God were to face a murderer right in front of him, would you expect him to judge and punish him? Of course you would, because that is what righteousness, justice, and holiness demands. But when it comes to us, we think God doesn't need to bring us to justice. We don't think God needs to be that harsh to us because we aren't that bad. But Scripture teaches that all of humanity shares a common sinful nature. We all have the same fallen sinful nature in our hearts that are in rebellion against God. You know, take for instance murder. We think rightly that murder is evil. But Jesus teaches us that if anyone hates someone else, they are like a murderer. They have committed murder in their hearts. Now, Jesus is not saying that murder is on the same level as hatred in terms of evilness. It's not what he's saying. They're not equivalent in consequence or equivalent in how evil they are. But he's saying that it comes from the same kind of heart, the same kind of sinful root. And if God is just and righteous, he cannot tolerate sin in his presence. Even if we think it's small, it is not small to God. He cannot tolerate sin in his presence and not act. And so he keeps the people far off because they are a sinful people. You see, what God is doing here is an act of mercy. By not allowing the people to come up to Sinai, he is protecting them. He is protecting them from holy and righteous judgment. And so the people can see his holy character through these powerful displays, but God also lays out what it means for a person to be holy. See, that's what the Ten Commandments are. It's laying out what it means for us to be a holy people. The law of God reveals the character of the lawgiver. It shows us tangibly, specifically, what righteousness looks like and how holiness plays itself out in our lives. Now, some of you might be wondering, why should we obey the Ten Commandments and not the other 600-plus laws given in the Old Testament? So let me, it's kind of a side note, but an important one, right? Like, why do we isolate the 10, and then why aren't we still making sacrifices and dress differently and all of that, right? Why is that? Let me explain just briefly. You could give a whole lecture on this alone. But Jesus says in Matthew 5:17 this, do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Jesus is saying here, I am not getting rid of the law. I'm not abolishing it, but I am here to fulfill it. So in what sense does God, Jesus, fulfill the law? Well, people have understood the law as being able to be categorized under three different categories: civil, ceremonial, and moral laws. Okay, and these aren't biblical categories. It isn't given to us divided that way. But I think they are helpful for us to understand these 600-plus laws. Now, civil laws are laws that govern the nation of Israel, God's people. They're laws that settle disputes between people, crime and punishment, how to have a just society, things of that nature. So that's what civil law was like. Now, ceremonial laws were laws that governed the worship in Israel, their sacrifices, their festivals, their special days. It governed temple life and what priests were supposed to do. And the moral law, of course, are like the Ten Commandments. Now, Jesus does not get rid of these laws. He fulfills them. He fulfills them in the sense that God now seeks to bless the world not just through one nation, but the church. And so the civil laws are no longer followed because he's now working through every nation, tribe, and tongue, the church. Working through the church. So we no longer obey the civil laws. They've been fulfilled in Christ. But of course, Jesus does give us laws on how the church should operate now. Nor do we worship in the same way, because the ceremonial law pointed to Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Jesus Christ is the one that the sacrifices pointed to. The temple pointed to Christ. And so when Jesus Christ died on the cross and completed that work, the ceremonial law was fulfilled as well. Now, it should be said that Jesus also fulfills the moral law, and that he is the only one that lived the moral law perfectly in his life. He lived every single one of those commandments perfectly in his life. And then the question is, why do we still follow the moral law if Jesus Christ fulfilled it? And we don't follow the civil and ceremonial anymore. Well, it's because the moral law reflects the character of God. It reflects his unchanging, holy character. They tell us what God thinks is right and wrong. It reflects God's assessment of good and evil, and God doesn't change his mind on those types of things. His views on morality do not change. And so we continue to abide and obey because it expresses to us what God's moral character is like. Now, for the record, it doesn't mean that reading through Leviticus is a waste of time, because we can still understand what the heart of God is, understand the context of Christianity, understand how God related to his people through the civil and ceremonial law. So they're still important for us to know and learn and understand, but we don't follow it for that reason. You see, God reveals his holy character through the law. He doesn't leave his holiness as some kind of vague notion, leave us guessing, you know, what does that mean to live a holy life? No, he spells it out for us. And thank God for that, because in our hearts, there's a real temptation to do as we please, as we think is right. And so thank the Lord that he reveals to us very clearly, this is what I mean when I say be holy. That's what I mean by that. And he doesn't leave us guessing. So to summarize, the people of God encounter the holiness of God on Mount Sinai in these powerful displays. And they are kept at a distance. But God also shows his holy character to the people, not just by these displays, but by giving them the law. As he's saying, this is what I demand. This is what I am like. Now, how would people react when they receive the law, when they encounter the holiness of God? What happens to the people around them? Well, it brings us to our last point this morning. The law was given to show us our need for a mediator. The law was given to show us our need for a mediator. Before the Israelites received the law in the beginning of Exodus 19, they actually are pretty positive. In verse 19, chapter 19, verse 8, it says this, all the people answered together, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Very positive. But look at the difference after they received the Ten Commandments. And this is where we'll look at that passage we didn't read in your bulletins, Exodus 20, verses 18 through 21. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Multiple times we are told in chapter 19 and now in 20 that the people were greatly afraid. Hebrews 12:21 even tells us that Moses, at the sight of God's holy display and receiving the Ten Commandments, trembled with fear. Even Moses, he was greatly terrified. But I don't think it's just these awesome displays of God's power that struck the people with fear. It's the reception of the law that also gave them great fear. See, Exodus 20, 18 through 21, they just received the Ten Commandments. We didn't read that today for the sake of time, but they just received the Ten Commandments. And now their response went from, "We will do everything you say, God," to, "Oh my, I don't want to die." All right, why? Why is that? Why did their attitude change? Because when we see what God's holiness is like on paper, what he demands of us, when it's fleshed out and laid before us, we are crushed by it. Because we know we can't do it on our own. Have you ever been crushed by the expectations of people? Crushed by people's expectations? Crushed by your work expectations, academic expectations? As many of you know, I have two young children. And being a father sometimes can be crushing to me. It seems research is always changing. Don't let your kids watch TV. It will ruin them for life. Well, I don't want to ruin them for life, so I shouldn't let them watch TV. Don't let them use an iPad or cell phone. You'll destroy their motor skills. Don't pick up your kid when they're crying. You'll spoil them. Pick up your kid when they're crying, or they will have daddy issues and attachment issues. Rice cereal has arsenic. Don't feed them that. Pacifiers are good. Pacifiers are bad. Well, which is it? And being a father, I don't want to mess them up. It's constant pressure. It's constant pressure. I just want to follow the rules. But it's so hard. Now, what about the battle against sin? Aren't there times where that is absolutely crushing and discouraging? It's like a game of whack-a-mole, right? That arcade game where you hit the mole on the head, and then two more pop up. Then you hit those. And four more pop up, and you just can't seem to win. See, that's how it's like in our fight against sin, isn't it? You fight against something like lust. You're like, oh, I'm making good progress. All of a sudden, I'm an angry person also. I'm also prideful. I also have self-control issues. Hit, hit, hit. And then you discover that there's more sin in your life, and the fight against sin can be crushing as well. Well, that's what it can be like with the Ten Commandments. The weight of the law is crushing. When you know what God demands of our lives by ourselves, we could never possibly fulfill it. If in the next 10 weeks, as we preach the Ten Commandments, we preach it in such a way where at the end of the message, you're like, man, I got this. I can do this all by myself. I wish there were 15 commandments. This is so easy. Then we will have done a poor job. When the people get the Ten Commandments, they were pierced in their hearts. Who is this God that demands such holiness from his people? What can we possibly do? What will we do? Well, the people say to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. They wanted Moses to act as their lawyer. They wanted Moses to speak to God on their behalf. Moses became a mediator to them. Moses would draw near to God on their behalf because they could not. Moses would speak on their behalf because they dared not. But of course, Moses points to someone greater, our great mediator, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 24. If you have your Bibles, turn there. What a fantastic passage. Verse 18. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them." He's talking about Sinai. "For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See, brothers and sisters, because of Jesus Christ, the people of God are no longer at the foot of Mount Sinai, at the terrifying sight of fire, darkness, and gloom with the prospect of death. But instead, because of Jesus, we find ourselves at the foot of Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, a place of great joy, so much so that innumerable angels gather in celebration, in song. See, Jesus is our mediator that not only goes into the presence of God for us, he brings us with him. See, Jesus was judged for our sin. The holy, righteous judgment of God poured out on his Son. The power of judgment displayed at Sinai was poured out on Jesus Christ. And at the hour that Jesus died, darkness covered the land. The earth trembled yet again, and rocks were split. And at long last, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, that all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ now have access to God. We're no longer kept at arm's length, but invited into the very presence of God. You know, Jesus went into the darkness and removed the fences around the presence of God. And you are now ushered in by the blood of Christ. See, when the people of God knew what God demanded of them, they knew they couldn't go to God on their own. They couldn't keep the law. If this is what you demand, then I can't do it. God was too holy. So they sent Moses. And the law should drive us to do the same, not to Moses, but to Jesus Christ. We must not read the Ten Commandments as things that we do on our own to earn our way to God. What a silly notion. Just try. I fail at the Ten Commandments often. I don't calculate how often, but often, all right? The gospel is that as you read the demands of the law, none of us measure up. None of us. None of us ever will. But Jesus Christ did. And the only one who measured up to the law died and bore our judgment so that we might be invited into his very presence. And now out of gratitude and love for our Savior, we obey. We choose to live the better way because we are now sons and daughters in God's kingdom. See, as we study the Ten Commandments in the upcoming weeks, my prayer is this, that we would know more and more the holy character of our God as revealed through his commandments. And if we're doing that, inevitably, we realize how short we fall. If we truly get the holiness of God, I am a sinner. I'm a man of unclean lips. Depart from me. And would that drive us to the cross? Would it drive us to the throne of grace? Would it drive us to Jesus Christ who accepts us and allows us now to live a better way? Let's pray.